All right. Can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And Philippians chapter 2. I have some of my classroom work through the years. I've been admonished not to have multiple texts. The Bible says comparing scripture with scripture, so I sort of disagree with some of that. Compare scripture with scripture. In Romans chapter 12 and also in Philippians chapter 2, you got those two places? Okay, when you do, when you get those, start flipping on back a little bit. And, well, not back, between Philippians and Romans. Just come back to Ephesians. So you got three books of the Bible, all written by Paul. Three books of the Bible, three letters. We call them letters. A letter to the Romans, letters to the Ephesian church, and the letter to the Philippian church. Ephesians was the first of the prison epistles. From what I understand, Paul wrote these while he was in jail, in a dungeon. And we've been talking to you about making decisions and making spiritual decisions and having the right mind. A lost person really cannot make a spiritual decision in one sense of the word, because you have to have the Holy Ghost to help you, the Spirit of God, to help you and to guide you into truth through the Word of God to make spiritual decisions. And I heard this over and over again. It's been advertised that the brain, our mind, processes 35,000 thoughts a day or more. I know a man that lives in this community that has to have medicine. He takes medicine. Let me back up. He takes medicine prescribed from the doctor to get him to calm down, to slow his mind down where he can go to sleep, because he can't. So much is going through his mind. That's directly from his mouth to my ear, to slow him down where he can sleep. And I really think that's bad. I mean, that's bad. You know, would you imagine being in that kind of condition? So it's very important that we make spiritual decisions if we're saved. Now, you had there's some kind of program it used to be on called Make a Decision, the Decision Hour or something. And it may have been from a famous preacher. I think it was. I can't remember. But the idea is a person cannot make a decision to be saved unless God places him in a position where he can make that decision. And the Spirit of God, that's called conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Ghost meets an unsaved person and enlightens him to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and gives him the power. Now, that don't mean God makes your decision, but he gives you the power, the Holy Ghost, and convicts you and enlightens you about the truth of Jesus Christ, not only about the truth of Jesus Christ, but about the truth of who you are. And you agree with God, and you choose Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But that's a spiritual decision made with the help, without which could not be made unless the Holy Ghost of God lifts your spirit to a place of being able to make that decision to be saved. You don't do it on your own, but you are placed in that possibility where you can. And I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Has everybody got that? You got it? And that's the truth. Now, you study your Bible, you see, and you read with me, but we're talking about not only wanting people to make a decision to be saved, but and you understand that they need to be saved. But then after you're saved, you need to make spiritual decisions. And if you don't, you're headed for a life of trouble. If you don't consider God in your decision making and you just get with your buddies, you're in trouble, friends. You're in bad trouble. And just think, now I'm not going to go over all the decisions that are critical throughout a person's lifespan to make. I'm not going to try to give you all of those. You just use your mind and your thoughts and your intelligence to realize what important decisions you have to make, and all decisions are basically important. But you know, like, what do you eat? Do you eat butter pecan, or do you eat strawberry? Well, I mean, I don't know if that's a spiritual decision or not, but anyway, don't eat too much would be a good spiritual decision. You know, that's where we fall. That's where we mess up sometimes. But anyway, that's what we're talking about. And we have been for some weeks, and I'm well aware that we're doing this. So don't think that I know didn't. You preached on that last Sunday. Well, I'm preaching on the same subject in a different way on making decisions. And here's the Word of God in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, heaven and earth should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And there's people and things in all three of those areas. Then that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Now there's our part. That ever we bow the knee, we confess. Amen. We confess that we're sinners. We make a confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Now in Ephesians, if you'll look in Ephesians chapter number 4, I'm going to read again. Ephesians 4, this I say, verse 17, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, here's our word, mind, in the vanity of their mind. That's empty thinking. The word vanity actually means, if you'll check this out, it means like an airhead. And buddy, the world is full of airheads. In the vanity, they're going from one entertainment thing to the next, one satisfying of the flesh to the next thing. That's all they live for. Not just these weirdos out here, but the common man, the common person is looking for a comfort zone in the flesh. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And the end result of our head thinking is that you wind up with lasciviousness, which is totally disregard for any kind of law that's made in a civil society. And I want you to know that's where we stand today. People could care least about the law. And like Daniel said in the prayer room, there's no consequences for doing wrong. So they don't have anything to remember to go back on and say, if I do this, I'm going to be in trouble. But now the law don't even enforce the law. I mean, in a lot of cases. But look in chapter 5. In chapter 5, here it is, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Our decision making is a mental process, it's a spiritually mental process whereby we determine the will of God for our lives. We determine the will of God for our lives by making mental decisions with the help of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand how important it is for you and I to make spiritual decisions and have the mind of Christ to do it and not do it after empty-headed mindedness in the flesh, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 12, it gives us some great insight in determining the will of God. And you realize this. You realize that we're going back from where we started several weeks ago to where the great high priest had 12 stones on his breastplate. And four sets of threes, and every one of them had a name of the tribe of Israel on it. And when they determined the will of God, they had a two other stones called the Urim and the Thummim, which was in little pockets on the sides of that breastplate. And when they wanted to know the will of God, they went to the high priest and they got those two stones. And they said, should we go to war? Nothing happened. Should we go to war? They lit up. They began to glow and shine. And that was the will of God. Now, we don't have those stones. We're believers. We have God in us. We have the Holy Ghost in us that prompts us and gives us an unction and gives us an anointing. And I'm going to preach on that later. I want to do it now. Can't do it. But the Holy Ghost will give you he'll give you an unction and a anointing to know what's right. And then it's up to you to do that. It's up to you. Don't you wish you just had a little stone that would light up? Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you're saved, you know when the Holy Ghost lights you up. You know that. I mean, you know that. That's nothing strange. And he's not going to lead you to speak in tongues or try to heal somebody. He's going to tell you the will of God through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God for your life. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech. That means beg. That means get on your knees. It means says, I'm getting on my knees for you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you present your bodies. Now, that's the first thing that we have to do to be able to determine the will of God, that we presented ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. He came to us as a dying sacrifice. We come to Him as a living sacrifice. We say, God, my body's yours. And you just tell me what you want to do with it. And there ain't many people really willing to do that. They can say whatever they want to say. And I'm getting sort of tired of, I can talk about preachers because I is one, but I'm getting tired of preachers telling me what they've done. It seems to me they want the glory. I hear that pretty regular. How many meetings? How many this? How many that? To me, they're getting a reward when they're telling me everything. They're rejoicing in themselves and not giving praise to God. And preachers are just men. You know that, Jeff. If anybody knows, I'm just a man. Jeff, me and him sort of growed up together. You know. Got saved, thank God. Would you ever thought that me and you'd be sitting there and I'd be standing here right now? Not in a million years. Not me. I don't know about you. You're a good little boy. I'm a couple years older than you. Down there in South Gaston, I come up here and got saved. We moved up here right after that ninth grade school year in the summer, and I got saved in April and went back to school. And they said, what's wrong with you? I said, I got saved. And they said, well, God's our God too. And I want to think, why have you been living like you're living? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? And then when I got called to preach, after we moved up here, they said, we know he's lying now. He ain't going to be no preacher. But you know what? Some of my old buddies right now, and you want to see them in town, they said, we keep up with you. You know how right here? That's the only way I know they can keep up with me unless y'all informing them about something. You don't even know who they are. But I'm going to tell you what, friends, our body's given to God. And here's some words here in verse 2. And be not conformed. Adaptation. In confirmation. Words I'm going to give you now. I'm going to give you three or four words. Confirmation means adaptation in lifestyle, activity, and style, not just lifestyle, but style. You got to be in style and act in harmony or agreement. So, be not conformed to this world. It don't mean the trees and the water and the fish and the animals. It means the way the world's acting, Terry, what they're doing, what they decide to do, which people are afraid not to do what they're doing. And I'm not talking about going out here getting drunk or nothing like that. I'm just talking about a lifestyle of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and going along with a system, and nobody wants to stick out like a sore thumb except for a few dedicated Christians that could care the least what people think about them, and they're going to be a Christian, and it don't matter what the world thinks, and they're not going to conform to the world. You see, I don't know if y'all are hypnotized or sleeping with your eyes open, on what it is, but I hope you're listening. Is anybody listening? Amen. Hey, you know what I heard George Bush say, good or bad about George Bush, when the towers were down and all that was happening? You know what George Bush said? We will not negotiate with evil. What did Eve do? Eve talked to the devil. In our country, there's no negotiate. There should be no negotiation with Eve. It shouldn't even come to issue about transgenderism. It should have never been allowed. But look at what's being allowed. We got a president. Now you voted for him. I hope you're praying for him. I hope you're trying to pray that God will use him. So they say, well, why? I don't agree. What are you doing? Why don't you just let him be the president? Hey, you know what he did? He was putting it out that you had to show your ID, and it had to be with your birth, male or female. It had to be with your birth description. And you know what? A federal judge knocked that down and said they can show the gender instead of the sex. And you know what I think we ought to do with them federal judges? Let them get a job working on the road, filling up potholes. Amen. God help us. A federal judge, telling the president what he can do or can't do. But he did. He did. He said, we're going to have it where when you show an ID, it's got to show your birth sex, not a gender. Judge knocked it down, said, we're going to go with gender. Can you believe that? You know how important it is that I believe God places the kings and he places the presidents. And we've had some good ones. We've had some bad ones. But I'm going to tell you what. The Senate, and this ain't a political, I know this is not a political message. This is what's happening. What's happening? Observation and preaching on issues is not politics. It's preaching the truth. And you can believe whatever you want to believe like that. But I want you to understand that when they called for prayer, when Speaker of the House Johnson called for prayer for Charlie Kirk's family, and the Democrats shouted him down, and he had to beat his hammer all to pieces trying to get them to stop, that they wouldn't have prayer. I don't know if he ever got control of them where they could have prayer. What? Confirmation. Bush said, we will not negotiate with the terrorist. And I tell you what, there's no negotiation with evil. There's just rejection of it. And trying to stop it. Let me tell you something. You see those lies? I just used that verse a while back that, and Isaiah said, there's going to come a time when they won't know what bitter. They'll think things that are bitter are sweet, and things that are sweet are bitter. There's going to be a time where they say good is evil and evil's good. And the third part of that, I'm going to tell you, I hate the word, Brother Roach had never used the word stupid in the pulpit. I'm sorry, Brother Roach, but with all capital letters, they're so stupid and ignorant. The Bible says they'll not only know bitter from sweet, they'll not only know right from wrong, and they won't know light from darkness. They don't even know it's daytime. Why they're in the dark, you say you hate them. No, I do not. I tell you who doesn't hate, and they hate us. I want to see them get saved if they've not crossed the line. I want to see them know God, come to know Him. I'll try to witness to them. I want to find a person walking through the society. It don't take long. I want to find the weirdest looking, backwards, scariest person there is. And I want to tell them about Jesus. You ask my wife. I ain't no great witness, but she has to sit and wait on me sometimes. And who was that person you was talking to? Don't matter. They need to be saved, don't they? Amen? Confirmation. No negotiation with light or darkness. I'm going to read you, just listen to this. Listen right here. What concord hath light with evil, light with darkness? I'll just quote that. What concord hath light with darkness? In other words, can't you see the light saying, hey, I'm going to get up with the darkness and we're gonna have a little conversation and see if we can't mix. It don't happen, friends. Do you know what happens when the light comes? The darkness flees. You ever go into a house? I ain't talking about my house. You ever go in a house and it's midnight and you turn the light on and there's roach bugs all over the floor? You know what happens? They flee. I'm going to say this. I've told this before. Hey, did anybody make a move that y'all want to? You want me to keep going or you want me to stop? Lord, I need to take a picture because they say when you take a picture, be still. Don't move. Smile. That's where we're missing it. Now some of y'all smile. So Sammy Allen had a brother. I always call him Brother Allen. Sammy Allen had an excursion. He liked for me to drive it. I've told this story before. He said, I like your driving. He's the only person that's ever said that he liked my driving. Greg Bobbitt stopped me and Marco going up Highway 11 towards Fort Payne one day. He pulled over in front of us, pulled off. I saw him. I stopped. He said, you're driving like a drunk man. I said, well, some of them can drive pretty good, apparently. They don't ever get hurt. They kill somebody else, and they never get hurt. So I'm getting in that excursion. We're leaving here from the meeting to go eat dinner. That morning, we're leaving here to go eat dinner before the meet starts. I wanted to see an old buddy that we knew, growed up with, a friend of my brother's, Ronald's. And Ronald was here yesterday. And thank y'all for praying for Ronald. He was here at the fish fry, and he wants to start coming to church. And I hope things work out there. So anyway, Jeff... I done call his name now, Jeff Douglas. You know him, Spook. Good old boy. Better watch him, he's a good old boy. See, anyway, he lived over here on the highway. Everybody thought the highway. On the highway, everybody knows that's 278 and say highway. So we're going into Hope's Bluff, and I said, hey, Brother Allen, there's somebody I need to stop and see before. We go and said, yeah, it's no problem. So there's four or five of us in that excursion. I'm driving. We still got our suits on, ready for the meeting, dressed. And it just pulled in there, and there's Jeff and four or five of them were standing down the driveway at the garage right there. They were all just standing there. And when we pulled in, they froze. I mean, they were getting ready to run. So what's going on? I was honked out, and they said, oh, hey, preacher, we're coming. We'll be at that revival. And Jeff came. You probably remember when he came. You know who he thought we were? Sheriff Hayes had a vehicle just exactly like what we was riding in. The light pulled up, and the darkness was ready to run. And you know why they hated Jesus? Jesus said... He said, don't think it strange if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. And the reason they hated Jesus, and the reason they hated people like Charlie Kirk and you that are living for God, is because it's not you as a person, but it's you when what you believe, they hate the truth. I used to get jumped on regular as an insurance man, pulling up to collect $300 or $400 or $20 from somebody's place of business or house. Sometimes they didn't treat me good. And they would say bad things to me. And they would cuss a little bit. Went up to one man, Boaz. There's a new policy that I was following another agent to go collect every 6 months. And I went in and he said, come on in, we've been waiting for you. I didn't like the way he said that. Never had met the man before in my life. He said, Doc, you sit down right here at this table. He said, honey, get the shotgun. I've heard that a lot, but in this case, he did get the shotgun. He got that shotgun. I'm sitting there. He said, you're not leaving till you pay back my son's money. And I didn't even know what was going on. He started using God's name in vain over and over and over and over again. Again, I called the home office. I said, I don't really know what's going on here. And they said, well, the son's check bounced when he paid that other agent and it got some fees for a bounced check. And I had about $10 or $15 in my pocket and it was like $60 or something like that. And or I had to give it to him and hit the road, man. He just kept on with that. And I tried to tell him what it was. He wasn't listening. And finally, I'm going to say the Holy Ghost just anointed me is all I could say. I got fed up with that. And I said, hey, man, I said, you're cussing God. And I said, you're saying bad things about God and God ain't done nothing but being good to you all your life. He laid the shotgun down. He looked down. And to make a long story short, when I left, he said, son, you can come to my house anytime you want to. He was persuaded of truth. Now listen, when you come with truth to people, they're not always going to mellow up. They're going to be mean to them, and they're going to hate you for standing for the truth. And you know what they said? He said it. He said it. And many other people would say it. They'd say bad things to me, and then they would say, I'm sorry. Now listen, you're going to miss exactly what I'm talking about if you don't hear this. They said, it's not you they were upset about. It's that we got to pay this insurance. I'm just a mailman, right? Well, I've had a bad day. It's not you. It's not you. So really, it's not you. If you would just conform to the world, there wouldn't be nobody hating you. If you would just adapt to the devolving society, you could be a popular person. But if you decide you're not going to conform to this world, get ready, friends. Get ready. Get ready. Philip and I visited a man on the highway. It's been several years ago, Philip. I don't know if you remember. You know what he told me? I've known him all my life. He helped me and Ray Holcomb build my father-in-law's house years ago. He said, Philip, you're welcome. My home anytime. They said, Roger, if you ever come back to my house, do not mention the name Jesus. My best friend, at one time, my best friend, walking down the street South Gadsden after I got saved, I tried to tell him about Jesus. Anyway, I went to his house. You know what he told me? You come to my house anytime, but don't ever mention Jesus to me. And he was my same age. I was 14 years old. He said, don't ever mention Jesus to me. What? 14, a kid, 14 years ago. That's been a lot of years ago. That's been over 50 years ago. What's happening now? Let me just tell you, he is raised in a Catholic school till he was sixth grade, and then he came to public school with us. They had him set as a Catholic. When they say the church, that's not the church of Jesus Christ. And they get them. Let me tell you what that concerns me is children in public schools being exposed to error. Just a little, in the school teachers, I'm not against. I'm for good school teachers. But the curriculums, And the whole design, the whole fact, the whole philosophy of education now is based on two premises. One's the Communist Manifesto number one, the other is Communist Manifesto number two, which promotes humanism and existentialism, which asks three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And existentialism cannot answer either one of those three questions. But this Bible can. And it can give people purpose and hope for living. It can get them saved. But as long as the truth is held down, we don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. God help us. Well, I made it to one word. And as far as I'm going, no. Do you remember what confirmation means? Be not conformed to this world. Confirmation. Adaptation. You ever heard anybody say, let's just play the game? Let's just play the game. I had 8 hours from the University of Alabama to complete my college course in 4 years to get my degree. I had to go in the summer before the last year, my senior year, and I got those 8 hours in, graduated on time. And I had a professor there, they call him professor. This guy had a goatee. It's sort of greasy looking. I wish you had a picture of it. He run a museum in Birmingham, and he taught geology in... I had a geology, I don't know, I just had to take a couple of them classes, find a world. I mean, I'm sort of glad I took a couple of them. One was about maps. He's a captain in the Army. Captain Gray, he was a teacher down there. He was in the Army. He said, look, I'm going fishing to Alaska, and when I come back, we're going to have a test on the whole book. That was my... I got a little bit of maps and topographical stuff in, but, you know, I passed. So in the other class, geology, a four-hour class, this man was a professor, and he was he ran a museum, and he had a big German Shepherd dog that rode with him, and we'd watch him drive in, and that big German Shepherd dog was sitting right beside him like it was his wife. And it was going, and he was going, he come in there. He's telling me how old the world was and Earth, and we had two Vietnam vets in there on the GI program that were taking the class. And they come in drunk half the time. I'm telling you the truth. And he said, everybody's going to pass this class because he's going through the S-curve. I'd have made an A+, but as I was pulled down to a B, and them sorry rascals got the same grade I did. Fast. He said, the Earth's... How many billions of years old? He said, Alabama used to be an ocean. I said, yeah, I believe that. The whole world used to be an ocean. I said, I can't get along with this year thing, this billions of years. He said, you know what he told me? Out of his own mouth, he said, you just got to have faith. I said, friend, I've got faith, but I've not got faith in that kind of foolish stuff. So I wasn't too popular in there. I wasn't too popular. But you see, friends, please don't play the game with the world. Don't play the game. I said, well, I really don't believe that, but I'm just going to go along with it. You better be living what you believe, because if you're not living what you believe, you might not be believing what you should be living. You understand that, don't you? Listen, thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry about being so long. I just pray something's been said that'll help you. Usually when it's dead as a doornail in the church is when God wants to do His greatest work. And buddy, it's been dead today.